Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take the one that's in the pew and use that for your own spiritual growth and nurture. You can keep that as a gift from our church. In a few moments, we're going to hear from a special guest speaker, Benjamin Davis. Benny grew up through our youth group here, is now a student at Monroe Community College, as well as being an intern with our vertical youth ministries. And a few weeks ago, he came to me and said, the first Sunday in January is my 18th birthday, and I'd like to present the sermon as a part of my birthday celebration. And we agreed to do that this morning, and this is going to be an opportunity for Benny to share with you what God's put on his heart from this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an interesting passage. We find here somewhat of that zeal that the Apostle Paul had in sharing the gospel. I mean, so zealous was he that sometimes people thought he was crazy. That's what it says in the text. But we'll see that as we read through that. It just talks about the zeal that he has and how we should have that kind of zeal for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Benny, come on up and share what God's put on your heart for us this morning.
Good morning. What? There we go. Good morning. So, I wanted to share this passage because I firmly believe that this is one of the most relevant New Testament passages in our Christian life today. Let me start things off with a story. Back in April of this year, I attended what was called Flower City Work Camp, which for those of you who don't know is a week-long experience at Browncroft Community Church in which hundreds of teens get together and they rebuild houses and spread the gospel throughout neighborhoods. And one of the things that you do at Flower City is you go on prayer walks, which conveniently I didn't know this in the first service, but it's on the back of the bulletin. It tells you what it is. And a prayer walk, if you're too lazy to flip the thing over, is it's going up to random people and asking to pray for them. So all throughout my high school year, when I was able to attend Flower City Work Camp, I didn't because I was scared of this one little thing that we had to do throughout the course of the week. Go on these prayer walks. Finally, during my senior year, God called me to go to Flower City. So I said, okay, I'll do it. It's my last year. If I don't like it, I don't have to go back. So I went to Flower City. I had fun the first 2 days, but then the third day came, and it was time for me to go on a prayer walk. I went, not expecting much out of it. We walked down the streets praying for people. Some people accepted our prayer. Some people walked away from us, shaking their heads. And all throughout this, I was just inspired by what God was doing in the lives of those people. Some people were openly, visibly shaken by our requests to pray for them. So that inspired me so much that I decided to go again the next day. On the last day of Flower City, they left the mic open for the teens to come up and tell what God had been doing in the week. I went up there and shared how the one thing I was scared of most, the one thing that had prevented me from going all those years, was my biggest blessing throughout that week. I was compelled to go on that prayer walk. We're going to start right into verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Compelled. The definition of compelled is to force or oblige someone to do something. Now, a couple different uses of this word. If you don't eat food, you must be compelled to get food or you'll die. Sometimes you have to go grocery shopping. You're compelled to go grocery shopping to get food. My brothers were compelled to come and listen to me by my parents. So, there we go. So, starting in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Fear of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting thing that Paul writes. He mentions fear. He starts off by saying, fear of the Lord. What does that mean? I feel like in our Christian life today, we have forgotten what fear of the Lord is. Of course, when I'm referring to fear, I'm not referring to being scared of God, but being inspired and struck in awe by Him, by His majesty, by what He has done in our lives. We can read accounts in the Bible of God's works, and we'll just brush them over. Oh, God raised somebody from the dead. Oh, God knocked down the walls of Jericho. But we don't truly recognize how powerful God is in those instances in our everyday lives. If we do not fear the Lord, He cannot compel us to serve. But if we live by faith in Christ, we must reconcile others to belief. There's no getting around that fact. In verse 12, Paul continues, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are taking giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So Paul's not saying, look at us and look at all that we've done. But he's saying, let's give each other some recognition. Build up this community. Because when we have that community, when we inspire others, we create that domino effect, bringing other believers to belief, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If in our Christian lives we are inspired by this community, if we build each other up, then those who don't believe can start to question by this community that has been inspired in us. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of Christ. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I find it so incredible that Paul uses this exact phrase in the Bible, out of our minds. Sometimes he was so overzealous that people thought he was crazy. I think that's what a lot of people today also think. You guys believe in all that God stuff? You're out of your mind. You believe in Jesus? You're out of your mind. But if we are in our right mind, it's for you. Again, Paul is emphasizing the community here, to bring each other together, to stir up believers. Now, back to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What are we compelled by? Christ's love. Paul is writing in this passage that we need to go out and make believers, that we need to reconcile others. If we fear the Lord, then persuading others to do the same is unavoidable. Now, if you look at the passage, it's essentially broken up into three parts. The first part is Paul giving us the call to go out and minister. The second part, which is verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. The second part of this passage is talking about how we are made new, how we are not held down by our sin. Again, verse 15. This is one of the most incredible verses. What Paul's saying here is we don't have to regard anyone as worldly. We have to regard them from the same lens as God, as loved child and children of the Lord. God looks at everyone with love. And Paul is saying in this passage that we should do the same. Look at no one as worldly, even though we once regarded Christ in that perspective. He's saying, look at that convicted felon. You should love him. That is powerful. How many people in this room could ever look a convicted felon in the eye and say, I love you? But Jesus writes in Luke that he did not come to heal the already healthy, but the sick. And that's what we as Christians need to do. We need to look at nobody as from that worldly perspective, as their sins, as they participate in X. But we need to love them as Christ loved us. Christ loved us before we came to believe. So we need to do the same for others. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Just again, picture how powerful that verse is if we applied it to our lives. 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Again, we see the same theme. Paul constantly writing, you're not held down from your sin. You're saved because Christ died for all, and therefore all died. He's giving us that theme. First, he's giving us the call. Second, he's giving us this theme. We're not held down by our sin so that he can go out and reconcile others. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is being level with somebody. It's the second step of forgiveness, coming together, looking each other in the eye, not counting either person's sins against them. And Paul is writing in this passage for us to do the same. We need to come together and reconcile others to belief, not count their sins against them so that they can be right with God. Our greatest task today is to see others from the same lens as God, as his people, and loved no matter what. It's quite a challenge, I must say. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has commissioned to us the message of reconciliation. So again, Paul's going on this message of saying, you're not held down by your sins. You're reconciled through God, through Jesus to God. And we need to do the same. We are given the ministry in order to make others whole through Christ, like we ourselves were once broken. Hugh Halter, in the book Flesh, writes, if you want to live a safe Christian life, you will never know the real God, because God does not hang in the shallow end. It's a powerful quote, because what he's saying is that if we don't go out, if we don't bring God to others, then we can't know God ourselves truly anyways. We can know him a little. We can know his power, but we can never see his majesty if we can't always go out and be reconciling others. We can hear about it, of course, but we can never truly know God. That's what he was implying by that quote. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, verse 20, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the definition of ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So let me re-say that definition with what Paul is saying in this passage. An accredited diplomat sent by the kingdom of God as its official representative to a foreign country. That is powerful. God tasked us with making disciples. He could have done it all himself. He could make the rocks do it if he wanted to. Let the rocks cry out and bring disciples. But he's giving us that ministry, and we should be privileged. Such an honor. If God is tasking us with something, we can be sure it's one of the most important things we'll ever do in our lives. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. It says in the Bible, as Jesus is dying on the cross, that God himself had to turn away because Jesus was too sinful to look at. Because he was taking every sin that was, is, and will be on that cross, and he died with them. But the one thing that didn't die was Jesus. He came back to life, but those sins stayed in the grave. And now we have that ministry of reconciliation. Of course, we all know in Matthew 28, Jesus is giving us the Great Commission. Francis Chan writes that Simon says, pat your head, and we pat our heads. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and we memorize that verse. That's really powerful. We give more attention to Simon than we do Jesus. We memorize a verse but simply pass it up as something of Scripture? No. It says in Hebrews, for the Word of God is living and active. We need to be living and active in order to bring that message to people. We can't be stagnant in our faith. So if you remember nothing from the sermon, remember this. We are compelled by his love, made new by his love, and reconcile others through his love. Because we are made new through Christ, we are compelled to share the gospel with others. So I invite you all today to know Christ and be reconciled with him. By being reconciled, you are being made new. By being made new, we are given that opportunity to reconcile others through Christ. And like I said before, if God gives us that ministry of reconciliation, if he commissions us with something, it's one of the most powerful things and one of the most important things we'll ever do in our lives.